Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We are looking at this next in the series of the basics, and what we are looking at really is the basic of getting into the Holy Scriptures. We've already read the passage of Scripture. We're memorizing it. It is 1 Peter chapter 2, and when you consider a newborn babe, the word desire there is a strong word. It has the idea of seeking something that you really need. And I would pray and trust that it is something, because in Job chapter 23, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So when you're thinking about priorities of life, when you're thinking about sustaining your life, obviously physically you need food, right? Yes, we do. How many times do we eat during a day? It's crazy because there, yes, more sometimes than we need to. Yesterday is one of those days where I get up in the morning and I'm working through. Do I mow grass? I come back later. I got this I have to do. Got things I got to wrap up at church. I got this for Dawn I got to do. And so I'm working through all this, and I didn't eat breakfast. Okay. And so then I get home and I just look in the refrigerator, I grab something. And then I go do something else and I come back. I look on top of the refrigerator. Oh, there's some pretzels. Oh, that's right, I got some cheese. So I grab something more. And then I go do something else and I come back. Oh, I can eat a peanut butter cracker. Yeah. You know, throughout the whole day I am grazing, right? Any of you ever graze? Yeah, right. Right. And then there's times, and then Dawn gets home, and it's one of those Saturday times, and what we're doing is we're cleaning out the refrigerator at night. You know, there's a lot of leftovers and different things, and so I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of this. And when we are feeding ourselves, we will be physically stronger, and we'll be alive and sustained. Now, if you eat a lot of junk, what's going to happen? Yeah. Okay, so you are what you eat. That's why some people say those who eat cornflakes are real flaky, right? Yeah, anyway. But nevertheless, what you eat physically is very important. You can junk out and really have ill health effects, right? Or you can really do a lot of good, wholesome, healthy eating, and it would help you when it comes to your physical sustaining. What Job says is, I've esteemed his word more than my necessary food. So when it comes to priority, my spiritual health is of a higher priority than my physical health. Would you agree with that? I would think that my spiritual health is higher and better. It's interesting. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. He's fasting. And he's spending time with God. And what the very first temptation that Satan gives him is what? Yeah, it's food-oriented. Command that these stones be turned into food, because I know you're hungry. But are we, when you think about it, the basics of Christian living, do we hold in high priority God's holy word? Okay? Jeremiah 15, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So you have three references to the word of God being associated with eating. And so when you think about it, you sit down with your Bible, or you're sitting right now listening to the teaching, and you are ingesting, you are taking in what the word of God is saying. Okay? When you think about, this is a LifeWay poll. And if I'm not mistaken, this is just a few years old. I think the next slide will give the date. Among Americans, how much of the Bible have you personally read? You get down to, well, let's go counterclockwise. All of it more than once. 9% of those surveyed indicate that they have read the Bible more than once. Okay. Did you know when you read, if you want to read through your Bible once, through the whole year, how many chapters do you have to read per day in order to get through your Bible the whole year? Anybody know? Yeah, about 3.5, 3.25. Okay. 11%, all of it. So you have 20% who are going to have read it all through. Almost all of it, 15, at least half of it, I'm sorry, 12, all, half of it, 15. 30%, several passages, only a few sentences, 10%, none of it. And these, just a general among Americans. When you look a little further, why have you not read the Bible more? 27%, I have not prioritized it. You know something about priorities? Whatever is a priority in your life, you will make time and give effort to get it accomplished, will you not? Like yesterday, I had to mow the grass. That becomes a priority because if I don't mow the grass tomorrow, and then I'm not going to mow it on Sunday, who knows what's going to happen on Monday. By the time Tuesday comes, I got a hay field. I'm going to be baling hay in my front yard. And that's going to be more of an issue. So it became a priority. And you know, so I made time and I made effort for it. You know, the crazy thing is I got up in the morning, and I usually do. Dawn, I pray and I get in the shower. So I get in the shower, I get out and start doing my devotion. I'm thinking, why didn't I just take a shower for it? I'm going to mow grass. You know, and it's like, well, I'll just take another shower. And then I was working on some other things, and I was like, okay, so, but whatever you find as a priority, you will make an effort, and you will give the time for it. Is the Word of God of a high priority? I don't have time. Ever hear that? I don't have time. So 15%. Look at this one, 13%. I've read enough of it. What if as a pastor I come up and say, listen, there's no sermon today because I preach enough of the Word of God, and so we're just going to kind of sing kumbaya, sit around, hold hands, and chant. What would you do? You ought to. We're going to go to a church where I'm going to get fed. But some people say, I've read enough of it. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. You never read enough of it. Then 10%, I don't agree with what it says. I don't see how it relates to me. I don't read books. I'm intimidated by the size. I don't own a copy. 6%, I don't own a copy. I prefer other spiritual books. That's becoming more popular because instead of reading your Bible yourself, now you're trusting in others who are basically regurgitating the Bible to you. And sometimes that's not always healthy. That's not always sound. You want to hear from God, hear from God directly, right, from His Word. Now, some people say, I don't know how to. Okay? How many of you sitting here have had someone either sit down or teach you how to have what we call daily devotions or God time? If you want to raise your hand, you have had somebody who actually taught you, sat down with you and showed you, went through step by step how you get the most out of the Bible. Okay. So many have not. I did not. There was one college student age young man about the same as me, and he sat down with me, and he was an academician, and so he introduced me to certain books that I could use while I'm reading my Bible. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, Study Bible Concordance, and all those things. I should have brought some with me, but those are things that are helpful tools when you are reading your Bible. And so what I'm going to do here is kind of go through a step-by-step. I don't believe I'm going to get through the entirety of it today. There's a lot here, and I don't want to rush through it because this is of such significance and priority. You need to be in your Bibles regularly, but you also need to know why and how to be in your Bible.
Clearly, non-believers as well.
Yeah, it's Americans. So
I'd be curious to see what the percentages are of
non-believers. Yeah, I was looking for that and I did not come across it. I may not have searched deep enough.
I'm pretty interested to see how eye-opening that would be, you know, your professor, your belief in, you know, how time, whatever.
Yeah. I was listening this week. I don't know what day it was, but there are times where certain radio preachers are on. It's a 10:40 a.m. radio station here locally. And Michael Youssef, I don't know if you know him, he was preaching and he was mentioning, not necessarily statistics, but he was relating how few believers, professed believers, actually read their Bible on a consistent, regular basis. Now, if I would be bold enough, and I'm not, I would kind of ask, how many of you read your Bible every day? Raise your hand. I don't know if I would, but there is something about that that is necessary. Yeah, it'd be a good point. Maybe I'll do a little more research and see if I can come up with something more for next week. Right. Well, you know, it's interesting. There are some believers, professed believers, who say that. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is alarming that there are those who would be in churches and say, well, I don't believe in, say, like the creation account. I don't believe that marriage is just for one man, one woman. I don't believe. And it's amazing what they don't believe. I don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. That's just way, that can't happen. Yeah, it's just a mythical or an allegorical. You know what I mean by allegorical? They're using a real life circumstance to teach a spiritual truth. So it's not a real life situation. It's a picture of something. And so metaphorical or even allegorical usage. So let's look. What are the components? I'm going to boil it down to three, and then we're going to expand on those. Number one, observation. Concentrate on what God has written to you. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. So let's take our Bibles. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, this is kind of an expository look at what is written here in regard to Nehemiah and the people of God getting back to the place of Jerusalem and when they rebuilt the walls and established everything there. So Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse number 8. Who'd read verse? Well, I won't ask you to read verse number 7. But verse 6, Ezra, that's the high priest, he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Oh, let me go back further. Let's go back. Well, let me begin in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, this is interesting. Who makes the initiative to hear the word of God? Who makes the initiative? Who takes the initiative? Who makes the effort? Where's it starting with? The people. The people. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's a pretty long period of time. How long is morning until midday?
6 hours.
Yeah, 4 to 6 hours perhaps. Then it says, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they didn't just, it wasn't just an exercise to complete. It wasn't just to check off the list. When it says they were attentive, it means they were paying attention. And that's the observation too. Observation, concentrate on what God has written to you. By the way, I think that's a needed point because we're living in a day and age where distraction and attention spans and everything else have really wreaked havoc with our own thinking capacities. So let's go on.
Pastor,
yeah.
Specifically, Book of the Law. I know the Pentateuch are the first five books written by Moses.
Mm-hmm.
What specifically would they say the Book of the Law according to Moses? What is that like? Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law, or where are we at here?
I am not sure exactly, although when the Book of the Law, because the law was either the Ten Commandments. The law was the whole book of Exodus, the actual precepts that were given in the book of Exodus.
Like said,
or it could be all five books. It's a good question. I don't know. I think the word law can carry with it three ideas. One, the Ten Commandments. Two, the precepts that are written in the book of Exodus. Number four, the five books of the
right.
Torah.
Okay.
That was what the law, because you have the law and the prophets. hear the Law and the Prophets. So the first five books would be the Law, the Torah. Whether he began with Genesis or whether he went to Deuteronomy or Exodus, I don't know. But in some respects, he read from the precepts and the commands and the written prescriptions for the people of Israel to obey. Yeah. Verse 4, Ezra stood, the scribe, he stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. In other words, he was elevated above the people, and that would help with the projection and the teaching and being able to pronounce and project so the people could hear. So it says, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah. On his right hand, on his left, Padiah, Mishael, Malachiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Now, they did not have a book like this. Okay, it wasn't bound like this. In other words, he took the scroll, and he started to unfurl the scroll. All right? How big this was indicates what portions they did. They probably did not have all five books of the Bible on one long scroll. They may have, I don't know. But you go further. What does he do? For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Anybody ever be in a church? Was anybody ever in a church where when the reading of the Word of God, the pastor or the preacher said, let's stand for the reading of the Word? Okay. That comes from here. It's like a sign of great reverence. And then we go on, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. Now, by the way, lifting up the hands, what does this mean? Does that mean like that? Because there are groups, when they praise the Lord, they're all over like this. No, lifting up the hands, the word hand carries usually with it the palm. And they did this, outstretched palms, because that was a sign of dependence, and that was a symbolic gesture of need. Fill me up, feed me. I've got my bushel basket ready to be filled up. I'm not here with a magnifying glass to inspect and scrutinize and critique. So, like this. Continuing on, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So you talk about some great reverence. You talk about some tremendous expectation and a fear of the Lord. This is the Word of God that is being read. This is the Holy Scriptures. This is the voice of God. This is our Creator's revelation to us. So you can see, this is not some trivial thing. And the people, I think, are even more appreciative because of what? What might lend itself to these people having a greater respect for and reverence to the Word of God? What was going on in their history at this time? Okay, the captivity was over. Okay, and what was built, what was being built, or what was being reconstructed? Okay, the temple was, and then also the walls. The walls were being built, and that was a securing effect for the city, and that was an identification, and also was kind of reestablishing this capital city of God in the nation of Israel for the people to have an identity once again, because they were scattered. 70 years had passed. And then you're going to see Ezra is going to be instrumental in helping to rebuild this temple, in which their worship is going to be reestablished. So this is monumental for them. Let me ask you a question. How much reverence and how much of a dignity do we give the Word of God? You know, when the copyists were copying the Word of God, wherever they came to Yahweh, they would stop. They would do a ceremonial cleansing. They would pick up a new stylus, and then they would write out the word. And after they were done, they'd put that stylus down, and they would redo that principle and redo that practice, because they revered the name of God. We are in a society anymore where God, the very person of God, the very presence of God, the very purpose of God, the very word of God, is not given a very high regard. I pray that's not true for you. Now, we don't idolize the word of God. We do idolize God himself, if I can say it that way. We do revere him. And since he has given us his revelation, this is his revelation to us. So what you have on your laps, what you're holding in your hands, the app on your phone, that is the voice of God, the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer, your Heavenly Father, his revelation to you. These people took it very seriously. And you see all the names of the people who were there, the Levites. And look at verse number 7. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And they understood, or the people stood in their place. Verse 8, who'd read verse 8 for me? That's where I want to go. Verse number 8. All right, Jim.
So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
Okay, so I think you find three principles here. One, they read the word of God distinctly. Now, that's not just articulation, but that's the idea of reading the word of God in a way that it could be understood. I know there are times where certain accents or certain ways in which people speak. I remember a time ago, and I was really trying to work on this. I'm still working on it. Somebody commented, "Pastor, while you're preaching along, when you read scripture, you really go fast." And I said, "Oh, thank you for saying so." So I purposely now try to read carefully, slowly. Why? So that all of us can, we're not in a race, so that we can understand what is being said. And that's part of an observation, as a concentration, a little bit more on that. But then also the second part, they gave the sense. They gave the sense. And then caused them to understand the reading. So you have these three components. You have observation. Well, let's look at that. Concentrate on what God has written to you. That means you take the time and make the effort to carefully pay attention to what you are reading. Look closely at what God has recorded as a student of his word. Be intentional. Opening the Bible, desiring, determined to learn and live the Bible. So you have illumination, assimilation. Illumination would be what? What is illumination? Okay, it shines the light on it. So when you're reading the Bible, it is going to be illumined. That means you're going to see things that maybe you didn't see before. You're going to read things that maybe you didn't read before. You're going to be able to recognize certain things you did not recognize before. And that's where observation comes in. Assimilation. That's the idea of observing it and thinking about it, how it relates to you. Now we're getting into a little bit of interpretation. Okay? So observation. I would say this. You're going to get down to step number 3 where you get more practical. And I'm going to hit on this right now. Before you even sit down to read your Bible, before you approach the church services for the preaching, pray and seek God for him to aid your understanding, to silence your background noise, to help you not to come with preconceived notions, to help you have a teachable spirit. This morning, around 7 a.m., my morning time at the porch, I'm sitting down reading, and already I know Sundays are days where I have the most difficult time in my own personal devotions. So I'm praying extra hard. And even while I'm praying, my mind is drifting. And I'm almost angry now. I said, "Lord, it's Sunday morning. I know this is going to happen. Would you please help me here because I need it? May the Spirit of God's working just work in me so that as I read, I'm capturing not just what is being said, but I'm seeing you." I need your help, Lord. And I'm reading right now, I'm in my second, working through the scriptures. Part of my Bible reading includes reading through the Bible twice a year. So I'm in Deuteronomy right now. And I've just gotten into Deuteronomy 6. You know, hear, O Israel, Lord thy God is one. And you get down even further. I'm seeing things and I'm like, whoa. Oh, well, this fits right in with what I'm going to be saying today. This is great. And so there are things that I need to learn. But invariably, and then something comes into my mind from when I was 20 years of age. And I'm like, Lord, why do I want to think about that now? I don't want to think about this. So I have a wrestling match with myself. Right? You ever go through that? All right, Lord. And then I start singing songs to help me. And then I start claiming the blood of the Lamb. And I start, oh, all kind of things. And so I read through and I find that I've read this six verse passage of scripture and I've not been concentrating. You ever do that? Oh. And I go back and reread it. But you have to do that. Because if Satan is going to work on you in an area that he knows you need to be defeated, it's your time with God in his word. And by the way, he'll work so much that he'll keep you even out of it, so you don't even read it, so you don't even open it, so you don't even use it. But when you do, be intentional. Take the time, make the effort. And there are a number of times I've had to stop and pray again. Because it is that important. Don't just read it to check it off your list. Don't just add it to your schedule. One more thing. Great, it's done. What did you read? I don't know, but I got it done. Okay.
So if I'm, yeah, like you were talking earlier, like three chapters to get through the Bible. Mm-hmm. And we did that, and we got through. But after the year, what I read.
Well, now, hold on a minute.
Because there's another part of it. So, like, you're just reading for the sake of reading.
Reading for the sake of reading is not bad.
Yeah, but you're not comprehending fully. So, like, now what we do is, at the same time, we shorten what we read.
Yeah.
And meditate on what we read. So there's more inflection.
But yeah. I would say, okay, so do this. Because if you read the whole Bible, it's going to be very difficult to retain everything you've read. But if you do this, you go back, and now you read through it again another year, you're going to see things. I'm doing this, and I don't know how many times I read the Bible. I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy again, and it's like, whoa. And that's where you start building, because I know for all of us, we as human beings need reminders. Right? Because we are forgetful. And our level of concentration sometimes is not where it really needs to be. And there are times where our attention span isn't where it needs to be. And that's where we really have to. And God puts in the Bible, I mean, I'm reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's like the whole restatement of the entirety of the Ten Commandments. I'm like, this was just written in Exodus chapter 20. So why do I need to read it again? Well, it is important, but the first giving was to the people prior to the 40-year wilderness wandering, and now the second reading is given to those who are after the 40-year wilderness wandering. It's the same, but different audiences, but the repetition, I need the repetition. Gary?
I found that we should, through the Bible, you're also picking up little bits of history and things, and you just start to see how everything's so interrelated, consistency of various things.
Yeah.
And like the prophets, and all of a sudden they're talking about Jesus 700 years before.
Right.
Jesus.
Correct. And so it just helps bring the whole comprehensive picture.
But that is true, because, and going back to that percentage, I don't need to read anymore. I've read enough of it. It's like, well, do you remember everything you read? No, but I don't need to read anymore. Why not? Because I read a lot of it. But do you remember what you read? No. So you don't need to read anymore? No. Like, how's that work? But we do need it. We do need it. And this is the first element is observation. And look what in Nehemiah chapter 8, all the way from verse 1 down, look at the different references to this point of observation. They spake unto Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. He read therein. They were attentive. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. They read the book of the law. And so you have here an emphasis upon the word of God. Here it was read orally, and the people had to listen. And so I could imagine if they were this reverent toward the reading of the word of God, there was no, it was like, shh, 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 I'm listening. Honey, what's for supper tonight? No, shh, 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 shh. I think that's maybe what was there, because if they didn't get it through what was being said, you can't go and get a copy of it, of a recording. Stop, can you read that again? I don't know how all the dynamics were, but all I know is the capacity to remember back in that day, because that's what they were used to. They didn't have things written down, so they had to pay attention, and they had to give heed to what was being said. That's not so much today.
And then help them to understand. So was Nehemiah preaching, like you will read your passage and then you will preach and explain and teach, or was it more of like a what we're doing now, the question and equipment that make them understand what the Levites?
Yeah.
Did they go, do you understand it, or did it say, excuse me?
Like I said, I don't know the whole dynamics of it, but from morning to midday, the word of God was being read. And in verse number 6, or verse number 7, it says at the very end, and the Levites caused the people to understand. So there was, and Ezra's reading it, and then maybe what they were doing is, I don't know if they had small groups, or I don't know how many people were even there, because at this point, the whole city of Jerusalem was not as heavily populated. If you would go to the Feast of Pentecost, the estimations are there could have been as many on that Acts chapter 2 day when Peter stood up to preach. There could have been as many as a million people. Now that to me is a little, that's huge. Now some others say maybe 200 and 300,000. But nevertheless, if the people here were probably a couple of thousand and they all gave heed, and I don't know if it was 100% attendance or all those things, but I know this. When the word of God was read, they gave reverence to it, and they gave attention to it, and that's what we do. Observation. Any other comments on this? Now, this is preliminary. We're setting the stage. I'm kind of giving you the menu, and then we're going to give you the food, okay? We're going to bring out the main course. All right, so this is observation. Any other comments? All right, so the second part is interpretation. So you have observation. That means when you sit down with the Bible, whether it's the preaching of the scriptures like I'm or teaching of it right now, you're listening. And it's even good to have a pen in hand. You can write down things or write down questions or in your Bibles. It's not wrong to write in your Bibles. How many of you growing up, you were taught, don't write in your Bible. That is a grievous thing to do, right? Yeah. Don't write in your Bible. So I don't know where that came from, but I do today. I have a devotional Bible, and that has a wide reference marginal thing, and I love writing things. I read my Bible even now with a pen in hand, and then I kind of have a little thing that guides me down, and that helps me. If I got a pen in hand, and I got this, that helps this.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the other thing in many cases, they will not get a new Bible, even though that Bible is starting to get ratty and worn out. All my notes are in here. I can't get a new Bible. Mine's falling apart. Mine's taped up, and it's got all, because how am I going to get a new Bible? And where all my notes are in there? And I think that happens, because I know you said, too, about your dad's Bible. But that's a great heirloom. It's a great heirloom to have your father's Bible with all his notes and things. So interpretation. Now we get to verses 9 through 13. And 9 through 13, it's a lengthy passage. May somebody read that for us, verses 9 through 13. Are you there, Jack? Go ahead.
And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, nor God, nor we, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that the 13th?
Yeah.
So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. For all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law.
Okay, so the word interpretation carries with it to understand. I'm reading this. The purpose for reading this is, again, not just to check it off the list, not just to do it. Now, there is power in the word, going back to your point, Paul. There is power, inherent spiritual power in the word, that even as you read it, you may not grasp it all, but the power of the word may open your eyes and lend itself to showing you something that may relate to it, maybe another passage or so. But you really want to read it to understand it. I'm reading it. And to this very day, despite the fact that there are degrees on my wall, and despite the experience that I've had, the many preachings that I've done, there are still passages of Scripture I look and I say, I don't know. And that's not a bad thing. I would rather say I don't know than to fabricate something and to manipulate something and walk away with something that may not even be closely resembling the truth. But I know this. To this day, I am understanding more than back in this day and back in that day. And the more I read and the more I pray and the more I hear and the more I prepare the Word of God, the more I understand. And I'll tell you what, there is, just like here, there is a great joy, a satisfaction, a delight, a sense of sufficiency when you understand. Now, newborn babes, they're getting the milk. So you start talking about the decrees of superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism, they're going to like, what? What? I don't understand. Yeah, you won't. And even at some points, I don't fully yet grasp it all. However, you go from the milk eventually to the meat. And that is based on understanding. That's based on interpretation. By the way, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what it says about interpretation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me double check and make sure it's not 2 Peter. It is 2 Peter. 19 and 20. Who'd read 19 and 20? It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Alex, if you would. Thank you.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation.
What does that mean, of any private interpretation? What it means is this. No individual can make the Word of God say something it didn't mean, so that now you've got your own corner of the truth. Now you've got your own understanding, and it may not be exactly what God would want. So it's better to say, I don't know, because three times in Scripture there is a woe or a warning given to those who would either add to or subtract from the Word of God. Now, he's not talking about word endings or capitalizations or anything of that sort. What he is saying is those who diminish the intentional meaning of the Word of God, taking away from it, or those who are embellishing, adding to it, that is a dangerous place to get. And so we want to understand what God is saying. What does God say? Eric, you were going to say.
That's how I understood this verse as well. But my footnote says, Origin. What verse was that? It was 19 and 20.
Yeah. Verse 20 at the end.
Yeah, no, it said no private origin.
Yeah.
So, well, in other words, it almost, that makes it sound like it's what the verse is saying, is that Scripture was inspired by God, not
correct.
Originated with man.
Correct.
Yeah, well, that carries with it. Yeah, I can see that. That's the same idea. Because in verse number 19, it gives the inspirational element to it. And then in verse 20, it also adds to that by the saying that, okay, because it's inspired, you don't have the liberty to bring your own interpretation to the table and think you've got a corner on the truth. Because there are many different interpretations when it comes to, let me do this. Let me hold that thought, because we'll get to that as we get down to the reading and the learning of it, okay? But interpretation, what does God say? Linda.
Maybe you're going to get to this with that, but what if all these new interpretations of the Bible, translations?
The translation or interpretation?
Translation.
Okay, translation.
But then you have some preachers that have their very own Bible, and you know, their notes say this scripture really should say.
Yeah, I do that because
one of the things we do is we go back to the original writings. And one of the blessings I find in being a student of the Word and my position as a pastor, being able to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek language in which the Bible is written. Now, we don't have the originals. There are no originals existing. There are copies, uncials, manuscripts, and other things. And pieced all together, we would have a reliable origin and a reliable document, a reliable Word of God. Now, over the course of languages, like what Troy Manning is doing, they're translating that into translations so that the people in their common language have that particular Word of God in their language. So whether it's Russian or whether it's some of these languages that are tribal dialects or whether it's English, we have multiple translations of the Bible. And I would characterize them as translation or what the other is, paraphrases. I am more for a translation than a paraphrase. And so there are reliable ones. I don't ascribe to saying that the Word of God is in a certain language, because there are discrepancies in the English, there are discrepancies in Spanish. How do we know that we have an accurate Word of God? Well, when you look at what we're doing with, say, for instance, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, we don't have a verbatim. Sometimes he quotes from the Septuagint. The Septuagint, what is that? That is the Greek translation, modern language of the day, of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so when you think of the common language and when you think of the actual inspired Word of God, we have it. And it gets a little bit complicated in that way. But does that help at all? Are you with me or am I not?
There's parts that I would get, but again, knowing the King James Bible, some of, you know, its history, the 50-something men and the 7-year cycle of, you know, going around to each one, that's pretty intense work to translate and to then just have a preacher, one man, say, well, I looked up the word and so it really should mean this. Kind of is like a, and the other part is, for myself, even with people with a lot of different, where I have one Bible, and I've known other people that are constantly buying new versions of Bibles.
Sure.
Just read it.
Right.
And they're all stuck on all of this and what's really right, and undermines that they can trust this word. Those things. And then the other thing is they can get into conversations with, well, I like this translation because this word. And it always reminds me of the tickling of the ear. You want that one translation because it sits better with you.
Well, when you get into interpretation,
when you look at what they're doing here, that they're essentially telling what the meaning of the words are.
We're saying it's interpreting. Meaning that's what they did, Ezra. I'm arguing currently.
Well, currently I do know this as well, that there's certain structures of words that are archaic and they are not what we have today. And therefore, a readability and such, there are certain structures that are better suited for our current day, which is 600 or 400 years past. And we don't even have the original King James Version. We don't. We could not read it because of the actual, the way it was. And it also had the Apocrypha written in it. So we don't have it. What we do have is probably the fourth or the third major revision of the King James Version, the 1879 Cambridge Version. And there are certain words, like say, for instance, if you go to Acts chapter 2, and the Lord saved daily such as should be saved. Now, you can become a Calvinist on that basis. Then that could be developing a whole different doctrine. However, when you look, the verb and the usage there means such as were being saved. That's a whole different translation. Or what Jim brought up about the baptism for the dead. So what does the preposition mean? What do words mean? Because words have meaning. And just because they're, and when it comes to a certain word, it is my responsibility to take the scriptures and to interpret them and preach them and make the sense of them, just like what Ezra and the Levites were doing back in that particular day. And so, that's the essence of preaching, and that's the essence of what he was doing back in that day, of giving the interpretation and helping the people to understand. And that's why even today, if you're reading your Bible, you can have a commentary or you can have a dictionary, because words mean things. And there are different words, like the word salvation, three different ways in which the word salvation can be used in the Word of God. Even the word baptism. I don't understand for the life of me why it wasn't initially literally translated as immersion. Because look at the, and I don't fault God on that. I fault the men. Because the word does not mean anything else than immersion. And why that did not get translated that way, I don't know. But there's a lot of other English Bibles, they don't do that. They follow along with it now because it's become normative. But the purpose that we want is, when it says, and look at Nehemiah, you go all the way, they gave the sense, they taught the people, said unto them, had understood the words of the law. Well, how does the understanding come? These men had the capacity and the authority, as well as the delegated responsibility, to help the people to understand what God said. And nothing has changed in our day. That's what God has delegated unto me. And if a word comes across that might be different than what is in the English, or that's where at times we'll say, do you have a different translation? Why? Because I know the Spanish sometimes will translate something more literally. And so that's why we have to know, what does the definition mean? What is God saying? And what does that word mean? Okay, so the word world is used three different ways. I've got to know what that word world means. Cosmos or ion? And I'm going to the language of the New Testament because there's a difference between the world when it comes to the planet, when it comes to the people, or when it comes to the system, and the age in which we are living. Like when Jesus says, behold, I am with you all the way to the end of the world. And the word there is not cosmos, it's the eon, to the end of the age, the epoch of time it is measured. And that's why I'm so glad. I love reading the Word of God because I am learning more and more. And the more I learn, the better I will be at teaching you. And I'm not trying to teach you Troutmanian type of theology. That would be a cultic thing. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. That's why you pray with me, you pray for me, because I want to preach, thus saith the Lord. And we don't have, He spoke in the language to Moses. I'm reading through what God says to Moses. And Moses is understanding that. But what language? He wasn't speaking English to him. He wasn't speaking Russian. He was speaking Hebrew. And somehow the Hebrew has to get interpreted, translated into the English. Well, languages change over the course of years. We're not in the same Elizabethan era period, or nor are we living in the times of Tyndale. And so there are times where our understanding of the Word of God is linked to the language that God has given to us. And therefore, when I'm preaching, you may see at times the Greek word up on the... And I say, you see this word? Look what it looks like. Apologia. Oh, what does that mean? I'm sorry. No. It means a defense. Apologetic. Oh, that makes sense. See, that's what they were doing. They were helping them to make the sense, because no scriptures have any private interpretation. You can't deviate from what God said and make it mean something he never said. That's why there are so many different types of churches, denominations, and cult groups, so many world religions. They're saying things that God never said. They're teaching things that God never taught. And the sad thing is, many of them are not even teaching a relationship with God. They're teaching a religion for God. And that's, in essence, the blind leading the blind. And that's a sad thing. So there's only one and only. You go to the cereal aisle. I remember years ago when I was a kid, we went to the grocery store with my mom. The cereal aisle might have been a section 8 feet by four shelves. That's all that was there. Now they're vast expanses of cereal. Woo! And that's what's happening, even to your point. You get so many translations. Some of these translations are absolutely erroneous. They're faulty. Then there's others that are very good. And what's the source? They're going right back to the languages, and they're studying, and they're coming up with the cultural norms, just like what Troy Manning is doing. So, and by the way, as Troy is doing that, he's helping to help pastors to be able to preach the Word of God clearly to their churches, and helping churches to be planted and established with the Holy Word of God that they can read and understand. Last of all, we'll stop here. Oops, we have to stop here. Application, doing what it says. So concentration, paying attention. Interpretation, understanding and comprehending. Application, submission and obedience. We'll pick it up there next week. All right? Any further last comment, quickly? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you that you've given us your holy word. And we thank you for the vast expanse of this world with all the different peoples and all the different languages and dialects, that you're able to have your word communicated to them so that they may know the true God of heaven, and they may understand the holy scriptures, and they may live a salvation life to the glory of your name. O Lord, help us to be observing. Help us to be interpreting correctly. Help us to be applying consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.